Before we turn to our scripture passages, please turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 24, page 24, and we find Lord's Day 18, four questions and answers for us on pages 24 and 25 as we have begun to consider together the steps of our Lord's exaltation, His resurrection, which we celebrated just a week ago, and now His ascension as we confess the truth of that redemptive event. Lord's Day 18, beginning with question 46, to which we will respond together. The question asks, what do you mean by saying He ascended into heaven? That Christ, while His disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth into heaven and will be there for our good until He comes again to judge the living and the dead. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as He promised us? Christ is true man and true God. In His human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in His divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is not absent from us for a moment. If His humanity is not present wherever His divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not, since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere. It is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity He has taken on, but at the same time, His divinity is in and remains personally united to His humanity. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, He pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of His Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, His members, to Himself in heaven. Third, He sends His Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. We want to consider the truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from what might seem to be a unique passage, Acts chapter 3. We'll read together verses 11 through the end of the chapter. And this, the beginning of this chapter has to do with a familiar event of Peter and John healing the crippled beggar. The crippled beggar is before them, and Peter and John, they said to Him, look at us, and He looked at them expecting to get something from them, and Peter says to Him, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And we find them going to the temple, and He walking and leaping and praising God. And then we pick up our reading of God's holy inspired word at verse 11 of Acts chapter 3. While He, that is now the healed beggar, while He clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made Him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release Him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And His name, by faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive. Until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." May God bless the reading and the consideration of His Word to us tonight. Beloved, in Acts chapter 1, where we find the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us, in verse 9, we read of Jesus, "He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight." And then He was gone. Or was He? You see, beloved, if we are amazed by the fact that Jesus just went up. Boys and girls, if we are amazed by the fact that Jesus just, as it were, floated up kind of like a helium balloon until they could no longer see Him, imagine His followers on that day. Imagine those who were there to witness this very event. Imagine how dumbfounded they must have been as His ascension defied the laws of gravity. They knew, as you and I know, that no matter how hard we try to jump up into the air, that no matter how high we get, we seem to come down much more quickly than we go up. Yet the ascension is much more than simply Christ being lifted up in some sort of a miraculous way and being hidden from the eyes of those who watch. It's about much more than that, isn't it? Because with the ascension of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went home. He went home to the presence of His Father. But even then, we need to understand and remember that His ascension was not His turning His back on us. Because even though He rejoices, as someone has said, in the love of the Father's fellowship and in the fellowship of the Father's love, He is there for us. He is there for our benefit as those who believe in Him by the grace of God. As we confessed in answer 46, He is there for our good. But also we need to remember that His ascension was not just a nice gesture on God the Father's part. Indeed, it is. It was a statement of well done, we may say, for God's Son. But Jesus Christ is the one whom heaven must receive. I would suggest to you very, very provocative words, inspired words that we find at the beginning of verse 21 of Jesus, whom heaven must receive. A very, very powerful word translated receive, used some 48 times in the New Testament, always with the idea of to accept, to welcome, to receive, to take. Peter here is clearly talking about the ascension of Jesus Christ. And interestingly, he does so in the context of the healing of the crippled beggar. And that event, beloved, is a beautiful episode. It is visible proof. It is a visible sermon, if you will, that Jesus is still with us by His power. He is still with us through His Holy Spirit. He is still with us in His Word. As on this occasion, Peter was as well given the occasion for a second time, the first time on Pentecost, but for a second time to preach the truth of Jesus Christ. to preach in Acts chapter 3 alone of some of those steps, as we call them, of Christ's humiliation and exaltation. As we read together, he preached of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, of the ascension, and he also points to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, those very things that we rightly confess in the Apostles' Creed. He is given the occasion to preach the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth that salvation is only in Him, to preach of the promise still to come because of this one whom heaven must receive. There is also an emphasis here on that word must. There's an amazing emphasis. It points to an amazing necessity that he must be received. And we cannot help but to ask the question, why? And the answer is because Christ's reception into heaven, first of all, was a right earned by Christ. Heaven must receive him because it was a right earned by Christ. In a nutshell, it was necessary that God the Father and that heaven and that the heavenly host receive him because he accomplished the work he came to do. He earned the right to be received as the one who was sent by the Father. You see, we need to back up a little bit and look at the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent and what he was sent to do. He was the one sent by the Father. That's the testimony of Scripture. God himself, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given us that very truth on the pages of Scripture. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me." In Luke chapter 4, Jesus applies the words of Isaiah chapter 61 to himself, which say, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind." The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." And then one more, Paul in Galatians 4, verse 4, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law." He is the one who was sent by his Father, and the idea of this of being sent is that God sent him for a specific purpose. But also we cannot help but to remember that he was sent from heaven. There is absolutely no doubt on the pages of Scripture about the home of the Son of God. John, in 1 John 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." At his baptism, at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father spoke from where, boys and girls? From heaven. The ascension, we can say, is simply the homegoing of the Son of God, the one who was sent by the Father, but who also came to do the Father's will. Indeed, that which was foretold by the prophets. Again, verse 18, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." Verse 21, "Which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Isaiah was one of those holy prophets. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, Isaiah said, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer." That was the Father's will, that he be crushed, that he suffer. We also find the Father's will through the testimony of Christ. In John 4, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And the Word of God is not silent about what the will and the work of God was for his Son. John 3, verse 17, "to save the world." Again, Galatians 4, verse 4, "to redeem those under the law." 1 John 1, verse 10, "to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins." To do so by being crushed, to suffer. Why? Because paradise was lost. Beloved, the Garden of Eden was not heaven, but it was paradise because of the presence of God. As someone has said, God is the heaven of paradise, and He is the paradise of heaven. But in sin, Adam and Eve and each and every one of us with them were driven from the glorious and the loving presence of God, and that way back into the presence of God was closed. It was locked tight. It was guarded. We could not return on our own. The Son was sent by the Father. He was sent to do the Father's will, which was to open the way back into the presence of the Father. Yet before He could do so, in order for Him to do so, He must be faced with the sword of God's justice. He must be faced with the penalty of our sin, the wages of death. This Jesus, whom heaven must receive, is the one who was sent by the Father, who came to do the Father's will, and who satisfied the Father's justice. That was the specific purpose for which our Lord Jesus Christ was sent, to satisfy the Father's justice, which He performed on the cross. Where again, as Isaiah 53 says, He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We know, as we were reminded again in this particular season, that Jesus didn't die on the cross during those 3 hours of deep darkness and agony of hell which He suffered, but He came through it. He came through it in order to preach that simple sermon of salvation in 3 words, "It is finished." As if He were saying, "I have accomplished it. I have suffered for sin. I have satisfied the justice of God." And the fact that He satisfied the justice of God again was proven in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we said here last week Sunday, His resurrection, in essence, we can say, was the Father's amen. It was the Father's stamp of approval upon the work of His Son. And Paul, we know, was so very confident that our Lord Jesus Christ had satisfied the justice of God that he could say in Ephesians 1 verse 7, "In Him, in Christ, we have." Not "we might have." Not "we hope to have." But we have, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. And beloved, that satisfied justice is demonstrated here by Peter in the healing of this beggar. In verse 16 again, we read, "And His name, by faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health into the presence of you all." The healed beggar was evidence of the victorious power of Jesus Christ. And because of that, Peter boldly is able to preach that the way has been opened. If not, he would not be able to have said the things that he has said. For example, in verse 19, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." If that wasn't possible, it would have been absolutely useless for Peter to preach these things. And we too, beloved, are able to be confident that the justice of God has been satisfied for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus Christ is also the one then who entered the Father's presence, whom heaven must receive. Indeed, heaven has received Him. He could not enter the presence of His Father if He had not accomplished the Father's will. Boys and girls, He could not have gone home to heaven if He had not perfectly fulfilled the work for which He had been sent. But He has entered because He has satisfied the Father's justice. And He has entered, beloved, with the sacrifice of himself. In Hebrews, the writer speaks of he, Jesus, who is our only hope, that he entered the inner sanctuary behind the curtain on our behalf, and that he entered as the great high priest, who the writer says entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Now the writer is pointing us back to the Old Testament high priest, and that one time per year on the Day of Atonement, when he would go into the most holy place, that holy of holies, with the blood of the animal sacrifice to satisfy for the sins of the people. But we know that it wasn't enough. We know that it had to be offered again and again and again, year by year, because that blood of animals was not sufficient. But the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is completely sufficient. He has satisfied the justice of the Father. He has entered into the presence of the Father. And as answer 49 says, the first benefit for us from his ascension is he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. He is our mediator. He pleads our cause. He is there with the sacrifice of himself in his humanity. He stands before his Father with his nail-scarred hands, as it were, held out, with every single believer, every single one for whom he shed his blood on his mind, as it were, with his nail-scarred hands held out, in essence, saying to the Father, I have done it. I have suffered for them. Do not hold their sin against them, because you have already held it against me. And therefore, beloved, now, that very same justice of God that demanded the way into the Father's presence be closed because of our sin, it now demands that the way be opened for him, but also for the objects of his love. Heaven must receive him because he earned the right. But praise be to God that when he entered, he did so as our mediator and deliverer of those who were washed in his blood, even as Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, and we can. And God's people will be, and they are, upon death, because he is victorious. And that means, beloved, that as heaven received him with open arms, as it were, he has the authority to command that the gates of heaven stay opened wide for those who believe in him. We confess the second benefit. We have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. And this heavenly reception, beloved, is in the second place a right earned for us. Not only is it a right that Christ earned for himself, but it is a right that he earned for all those who would believe in him by the grace of God. And again, I would suggest to you, visibly demonstrated here in the passage before us, so we can't see the soul of a believer upon death enter heaven. But the healed beggar here is a visible picture. He is a visible sermon, if you will, of not only the power of God to accomplish physical healing, but the beggar's walking and leaping and praising God is evidence of that new life in Jesus Christ. That new life accomplished in the child of God, that application of the very work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That healed beggar was evidence right before the eyes of Peter and John of the fulfillment of prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 35, we read, Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. And remember what Jesus said to the followers of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7. They came to him, and they said, Are you the one? Are you the one that we are to be looking for, or should we be busy looking for another? What did Jesus say? He said, Go back to John and tell him what you see. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. And therefore this crippled beggar points to spiritual healing. This crippled beggar, beloved, was evidence of what Jesus Christ has earned. He has earned the right to save, and by the faith that this crippled beggar enjoyed, he was also evidence of what Jesus Christ will do, and that is actually save and restore his people to favor with God and refresh the souls of his people with the gift of faith. And this right that Jesus has earned for you and me was audibly declared. Again, Peter preaches. Peter preaches boldly of this very thing. Maybe not in words that we would see that he is talking about this, but that's what Peter preaches in verses 19 again and the beginning of 20. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This very truth is audibly declared as Peter preaches with a call to repent. All are guilty of sin. All are guilty of killing the author of life. And Peter issues a call, the call that is still to go forth, a call to turn from running away from God and instead to flee to Him for refuge, a call to turn from hating what God loves and loving what God hates to instead hating what God hates and loving what God loves. And those who respond in faith by the grace of God, they are themselves proof of Christ's ascension promise to send the Holy Spirit, who makes alive those who were dead and who is a guarantee. The third benefit, He sends His Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. We make the goal of our lives by the work of the Holy Spirit, not the things on this earth, the things that grab our attention, but the things of God in Christ above. And that Holy Spirit, as Paul says in another place, is a down payment to you and me, a down payment which guarantees that Christ will take us to be with Himself. This very truth was audibly declared by Peter and is still to be audibly preached today with a call to repent toward a response of faith, with a promise of pardon. Peter says that your sins may be blotted out. Now, boys and girls, I think of a chalkboard, or today I suppose you're probably more used to a dry erase board that your teacher writes on with a marker and then is able to erase it no problem. But in my day, and for many of us, it was a chalkboard. And think of it this way, our sins are recorded. It's got to be a big chalkboard. But our sins are recorded and they are there, as it were, in bold print, easy to read, absolutely no mistake, and that chalkboard is wiped completely clean. Again, I think back to when I was a young boy, and not only was the chalkboard erased at the end of every single day, but on Friday, at the end of Friday, not only was that chalkboard erased, but the teacher or some fortunate student who had earned the right through their behavior was given the privilege to wash that chalkboard clean. And every last bit of the residue of that chalk was wiped away. That's what Christ has done for us. Every last bit of the residue of your sin and mine has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. That's what Christ earned for us. And therefore, believers in Christ are those whom heaven must receive and indeed will receive. Ours is the guarantee of paradise. Verse 21 again, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. Again, hard words for us to understand, but pointing to restoration. And the idea there is that everything is to be put back in its place. Boys and girls, if your bedroom is dirty and your mom says, go clean your bedroom, what she is telling you is put everything back where it's supposed to be. She is not saying shove everything under the bed. She is not saying pile it up in the closet and jam that door closed so that when she opens the door, it all falls on her. She is saying put everything back in its place. She knows everything has a place. Put it back where it's supposed to be. When God created the heavens and the earth, what did He say? It is very good. Everything had its place. And it was in its place. Sin messed it all up. Sin scrambled everything up and everything is out of place. But one day God will restore it all. Everything will be put back into place. But by faith, even today, beloved, we have already been restored to favor with God, and we enjoy, at least in part, these times of refreshing that Peter talks about. With that new life, beloved, we enjoy times of refreshing as we sense the burden and the guilt of sin lifted from us. We enjoy times of refreshing as we sense that the enmity between us and God is gone, that His love for us and ours for Him has been restored. We enjoy times of refreshing as we set our minds on things that are above. That is our goal, even as we are here on this earth. We enjoy times of refreshing in the midst of the troubles of life as we are refreshed with the knowledge and the assurance of the sovereignty of God that all things, even those things that we don't like very much, all circumstances of life work together for our good. And therefore, we would want it no other way. And we enjoy those times of refreshing in death with the comfort of heaven's arms open wide. And we look forward to that full restoration. We look forward to that full redemption still to come. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the end will come when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. Indeed, we look forward, as Peter did, to the new heavens and the new earth when, as Revelation 21 says, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, no more separation from God because the way has been opened wide. Jesus Christ has earned the right for His believers to enter. And heaven must receive and heaven will receive them. That's what He says in John chapter 6, verse 40. For My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Beloved, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Something that we confess, and I suspect that if you're like me, often without really thinking about what it means. But that blessed event, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, is to be a comforting truth to those who believe in Him. Because that event is proof of His perfect and His complete work. That event is a guarantee of our victory in Him and with Him as His work is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And that blessed event, beloved, is a promise of our eternal home, and that for those who are in Christ Jesus, we will not be rejected. And that means that one day when we reach the gates of heaven, as we sometimes describe them, we will not be turned away. We know that to some, our Lord Jesus will say one day, I never knew you. Depart from me. But for those who are in Christ Jesus by the grace of God, He will not say that. Instead, He will say, in essence, I know you. Welcome. And until that time, beloved, our worship, blessed by the Holy Spirit, is indeed a small foretaste of the glory of that heavenly and eternal occupation for which even now we are being prepared. And until that day, our obedience, even though it is stained with sin, so stained with sin, yet as we do recognize that the Holy Spirit is busy and active in our hearts and in our lives and giving us a desire to be obedient, that is to excite us for the day when heaven receives us and our sin will be gone forever. Never again will we sin against our holy God, and God will be fully pleased with you and me. And until that day, beloved, our lives can be lived with a joy that is unconquerable Because we know that we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who earned forgiveness. He earned new life. He earned an eternal life. He earned the right for those who are in Him to be received. And because we know that this world and that this earth is not our home, the Holy Spirit will not let all that Christ will destroy one day, because He's going to destroy it all one day. The Holy Spirit will not allow all that Christ will destroy one day to destroy us. Instead, He will keep us focused on Him. As the song says, beloved, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And until that day when we will be ushered into the heavenly courts, may our prayer be that the Holy Spirit would cause us to set our minds on things above, where Christ our Savior is, that indeed the goal of our lives would truly be the things of God. And until that day, would our prayer be that the Holy Spirit would cause us to live out our heavenly citizenship here on earth, giving evidence of that citizenship by walking and leaping and praising God, pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven, the only name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. Apart from Him, there's only the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Apart from Him, that way to the presence of the Father is closed and locked up tight. But for all those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, for you and for me, for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, the Father, to them the Father will say one day, welcome home, my child. Welcome home. The ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, a right He earned for Himself, and a right that He earned, and a blessing that is given to those who believe, to you and me, by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we must confess that so very often we are earthly minded. Our focus is so very attached to the things of this earth. What we will do today or tomorrow, and again, it's not wrong. You call us to plan. You call us to prepare. But yet to do so only understanding if it is Your will. But Father, even as we live this life day by day, moment by moment, may we do so with thoughts toward heaven, where the Lord Jesus is. And that day when all of His enemies will indeed be put under His feet, when He comes again to gather His bride, to take His bride adorned and ready to Himself. Father, may we long for that day. May we live in expectation of that day, content with all that we experience here, but looking forward to that day when You will take us to be with Yourself forever and ever, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And until that day, Father, may we submit always and only to the Lord Jesus Christ and His rule, His perfect rule for our lives. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.